Tonight we're going to take a look at a book that we never take a look at. It was the one that little short book called Jude, right before the book of Revelation, right before the end. I happen to print it out tonight in the Message Bible. You probably don't have a Message Bible with you, so you'll probably have to listen. You can follow along in your Bible, whatever version you have, but I'm going to read it out of the Message. There's some things I didn't know about Jude. I thought I knew Jude pretty well, but when I was reviewing it for tonight, I found some more stuff out. Did you know that while Jesus was doing his ministry, his brothers and his ma thought he was kind of had lost it, and they thought they'd go kind of take him home? And he kind of said, they said, "Hey, your mother, your brothers are here." And he looked around to the people that were gathered around him. They couldn't get in the house because it was such a packed out meeting, so they couldn't get in to get to him. I mean, it was jammed. I've been in Bible studies like that, haven't you? You can't even get up to go to the bathroom because once you got a spot, there's no room at all, no aisle, anything like that. It was one of those days. And so he said, "Who is my mom and who is my brothers?" And he looked around to everybody that was in front of him, said, "These are my mothers and my brothers." He created that expanded family. Now, of course, he was accurate, and that was truth, because in the kingdom of God, God has created a family. And we are, as far as God concerned, members of a single family. Now, he's got different groups he works with different covenants, different contracts, but it's an extended family. Praise God. So he had these four brothers, and we know he had at least two sisters, because they use the word plural. He could add six sisters. I don't know. He had at least two. They don't say who they were. But these were half-brothers and sisters, you understand, because his father was not Joseph, but his mother, Mary, was his biological mom, and she was the biological mom of the four brothers and the multiple sisters. When you get to heaven, you get to meet the brothers and the sisters. One of the brothers was not a disciple. None of them were, actually. But the one brother named James wound up being the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, which was the biggest church on planet Earth at the time. Can you imagine being the top pastor at the biggest church in existence on the earth? And this was his half-brother James. After he rose from the dead, they didn't think he was so crazy. They thought, if anybody can rise from the dead, then we better figure out who this guy is. And his brothers got to know him as Savior. The brothers got to know him as Savior. Can you imagine that? So James was one brother. And one of the other brothers, there's a verse in the Bible that talks about, I think it's in Corinthians somewhere, talks about his brothers taking their wives and going on missions trips. Now, I didn't know that before. It's just an obscure little verse that talks about Jesus' half-brothers and their spouses were traveling around, itinerant ministers, spreading the gospel of their brother. Judas was one of the brothers. We usually don't use the word Judas because it'd be like calling your kid Hitler, you know? I think I'm going to name my kid Adolf Hitler Jones. You just don't do something like that. And so the translators, every time they came across the name Judas, they would change it to Jude because they didn't want anybody confusing it with Judas Iscariot, the betrayer. So his brother Judas, that was his name, Judas, it was a very common name, was a half-brother, was involved in the traveling ministry. We don't know if he ever pastored a church or not, but he is one of those that traveled around with his wife. And way late, 40 years after Christ, maybe 50, maybe 60, he wrote a letter because certain things were happening in the church body that he wanted to address. Peter had just wrote had written his second letter addressing some of these issues, and it's pretty obvious that Jude has already read that letter and was saying, you know, that's right. I got to get a letter out there too. So Jude is another half-brother of Jesus Christ. Are we all together on that one? Serving God as a Christian. It says, I, Jude, am a slave to Jesus Christ and a brother to James. Now, some people say, why didn't he say a brother to Jesus? You know why? Because in his humility, he declared himself to be a servant of Jesus. And he did not want to elevate his own status to the level of, yeah, we're the same. He said, I'm a servant of Jesus. And so he said, I'm James's brother. And everybody knew who James was. And they all knew that James was the half-brother of Jesus. So in a roundabout way, he told them who he was. But I think that's a classic way to start. This guy had humility. He basically said, I don't deserve to be on anywhere near close to his level, and I'm declaring myself a brother to his brother, and I'm his servant. Now, have you ever grown up with brothers? How many of you said, I will serve you, brother? No, you might have said, I will kill you, brother, but you'll never have said, probably I'll serve you, you know? Some of you might have, but I doubt it. I, Jude, am a slave to Jesus Christ and a brother to James, writing to those loved by God the Father, called and kept safe by Jesus Christ. He says basically this, I'm writing to Christians. I'm writing to save people. This is not an evangelistic letter to try to get people saved. I'm writing to the church to let them know some very important information. He says, relax. Everything's going to be all right. Rest. Everything's coming together. Open your heart. Love is on the way. That's what he said. That sounds pretty good so far, right? Dear friends, I've dropped everything to write you about this life of salvation that we have in common. Now, the way he wrote that wasn't like, yeah, you've got salvation, and I've got salvation, and you've got salvation, you've got, and so that's kind of common to all of us. The way he worded it wasn't that I've got salvation, plus you've got salvation, plus you've got salvation. He made it a single unit. We all have this single salvation. We're not apart from each other as everybody's, kind of like if you had a cluster of grapes, thinking, well, they're individual grapes, you know. Then you look at them and realize they're all still connected to the vine, and it's a whole group of grapes. And saying, no, this is all connected. Yeah, but I can pull a grape off and make it separate. He was saying, we're all connected. We're not separate grapes scattered all about, being common grapes. I have to write insisting, begging that you fight with everything you have in you for this faith entrusted to us as a gift to guard and cherish. I don't think we really understand what we've been given when God gave us faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. You can't do anything without faith. It's what triggers the grace of God. It causes God's ability to be transferred to your life. And God gave us faith. Everyone has been given a supply of faith. You never have to go to God and say, God, give me more faith. He'll say, use the faith you have. You don't need a lot of faith to get anything done. You only need any faith. The most microscopic speck of faith is enough to grant any miracle. The smallest amount is sufficient. Do you know when some people are fighting cancer and they take this little tiny piece of sand that's radioactive and they embed it near the cancer? They don't take a golf ball or even a softball size piece of radiation and put it there. The tiniest speck kills it. The tiniest speck of faith is sufficient. Well, I just don't know if I can believe that the tiniest speck is enough. All you need is any faith. Mustard seed will move a mountain. That's what God said. And if a mustard seed would move a mountain, how much do you need to move half a mountain? How much do you need to move a tenth of a mountain? Do you know how big a mustard seed is? It's like almost nothing. How much do you need to move a electric bill? You know? Or an ache in your shoulder or neck. I mean, how much do you need to move that thing? Any faith will work. And as a gift to us. But you haven't applied any faith. Zero faith works the same as what? Yeah. Not believing God, zero faith. What does that work the same as? It's like if you never did anything at all, right? If you try to pray with zero faith, it gets your same results as not praying at all. Not praying at all, not asking at all, it gets your same results. So all you need is this. So it says you're not understanding what you have. God gave you that faith inside of you. God set up everything that's supposed to happen in our life with two components, faith and grace. Grace is God's ability. It's a gift from him. It's what God does. It's his part. Faith simply releases it. God's the power company, sending electricity all the way to your wall socket. You're standing there with the hairdryer in your hand and the plug in the other hand going, why won't this thing work? The cord on your hairdryer is the faith. If you plug it into the grace, what happens? The power's released. People are standing there going, nothing works. Well, plug into the power. You don't call the power company up going, something's wrong. My hair dryer doesn't work. They would say, what? We'll check just a second. We show power going right to your house. We think the problem is with your hair blower, not with our power source. Would anybody ever go up to God and say, God, I don't think you've got enough power to pull this one off. I don't think anybody could do this. God himself couldn't come up with that much money. We know, because we've known him long enough, that we wouldn't even think that he would ever run out of power. If everybody prayed at the same time, the lights would not flicker in heaven. He is such a powerful God that it comes all the way to the source. That means that we have to plug in by faith. We have to do something. What do we have to do? The word faith is nearly identical to the word believe. Just one letter difference in the Greek. So virtually, they're interchangeable. What do you have to do to get faith? You have to believe. Well, how do you do that? I can't help what I believe. I just believe what I believe. No, every belief you have is a choice. You committed to something as being true, and that becomes part of your belief system. The things that you did not commit to, you do not believe. The things that you've committed to is your belief. That is your faith. It triggers it. You can't stand before God someday and say, well, God, you can't blame me. How am I supposed to believe that stuff? I can't help what I believe. He would differ with that view. And he would say, a belief is a choice. Love is a choice. Isn't it? I can't help who I love and who I don't love. I think I can. I can choose to love people that are unlovely. For God so loved the world before Jesus showed up. Everybody was lost in sin. And God loved us while we were not lovable. You can't tell me that you can't choose to love. That doesn't mean your emotions always support your decision. God will ask you to love some people that are jerks. Well, God, just let me love nice people. You might have to love whoever crosses your path and whoever he assigns you to, and let that love work on him for a while. Anyway, it says, fight with everything you have in you for this faith, entrusted as a gift to guard and cherish. What has happened is that some people have infiltrated our ranks. Our scriptures warned us that this would happen. Who, beneath their pious skin, they're shameless scoundrels. Their design is to replace the sheer grace of our God with sheer license. In other words, everybody just do their own thing. Whatever you want to do, as long as it doesn't hurt anybody, just do your own thing. Which means doing away with Jesus Christ, our one and only master. I heard about this one girl. They asked her about her religion, her faith, and she said, well, I believe in God. I don't go to church much at all, hardly ever, but I go every once in a while. I'll go to church. She said, what I believe is that, you know, what I feel on the inside of me, I'll just do that. And I thought, oh, no. I'll just do what I feel on the inside of me. I can't guarantee that that's God speaking. And that's kind of like what the general situation of people that believe in God, quote unquote, is in America, at least. It's kind of like, yeah, I like God. I like the concept of God. I like stuff about heaven and all that. That's really nice. I go to church every once in a while, but I'm going to do what I feel like doing and see how that works out. And they've replaced God with themselves as their master. They are their own masters. How's that working out for you? How'd you like to go to work in a factory and they go, where's the supervisor? Oh, we don't use them here. Where's the boss? Where's the general? Where's the plant manager? We don't have them either. Everybody just does what they want at this factory. Nobody tells us what to do. We just pick something and do it. How's that working out? Well, let me talk to the CEO. Well, we don't have one of them either. Who's running the place? Well, we all just kind of run our own thing. Yeah, that's going to work. Verse 5, I'm laying this out as clearly as I can, even though you once knew all this well enough and shouldn't be need reminding. Here it is in brief. The master saved a people out of the land of Egypt. Now, they're very familiar with these stories. They tell them over and over and over again. Later, he destroyed those who defected. That's talking about the children wandering in the desert when they rebelled against God. And you know the story of the angels who didn't stick to their post, abandoning it for other darker missions, but they are now chained and jailed in a black hole until the great judgment day. Sodom and Gomorrah, which went to sexual rack and ruin, along with the surrounding cities that acted just like them, are another example, burning and burning and never burning up. They serve still as a stock warning. This is exactly the same program of these latest infiltrators, dirty sex, rule and rulers thrown out, glory dragged in the mud, everybody walking into church just kind of doing whatever they want to do. That's what was going on there. And he was saying, whoa, you can't do that. This thing is becoming chaos. This is exactly the same program of these latest infiltrators. The Archangel Michael, who went to the mat with the devil as they fought over the body of Moses. Technically, in the original Greek, that's what it says. They went to the mat. It was a reference to a wrestling match. wouldn't have dared level him with a blasphemous curse, but simply said, "No, you don't. God will take care of you." But these people sneer at anything that they can't understand, and by doing whatever they feel like doing, living by animal instinct only, they participate in their own destruction. I'm fed up with them. They've gone down Cain's road. They've been sucked into Balaam's error and greed. They're canceled out in Korah's rebellion. Now remember what Cain did, right? He was a farmer that killed his brother. Remember what Balaam did? He brought hundreds, maybe thousands of women into the camp from other nations and said, "Hey, guys, date night," for the purpose of selling false religion and getting them to marry them and mess them up. Now, Cain was a farmer. This guy was a prophet. Korah, the rebellion of Korah, if you don't remember that in the Bible, remember when the earth opened up and the guy and his whole family and everything dropped in the hole? Korah, he was working for the church. He wasn't a priest, but he was one of the Levite families. And they said, "Wait a second, who do you think you are? What do you think? You're some kind of boss of us? You're not the boss of me." That's what they were saying. "We're the church board. You're not the boss of me." And Moses is like, "Well, let's just see what God says. We'll stand over here. You stand over there." And the ground opened up and boom. So we had a farmer, a prophet, and even a church worker. And he's saying, "Listen, these guys thought they were doing pretty good in what they were doing, but they made a total mess of everything because they just did whatever they wanted to do. They didn't find out what God wanted to do." He said, and that's what's starting to happen in the church. Everybody's just doing what they want to do, and it's not working out that way. And they're teaching. They're coming in like, yeah, we're cool. We're the same. We're Christians. You're a Christian. I'm a Christian. Yeah, hey, bro, let's go get some coffee. And then little by little, they start undermining. Little criticism here, little suggestion here. And they did it, some of them, for personal gain, including financial gain, to draw people to themselves. It's like, remind me, I was hearing about this company that sells insurance. They wanted all the insurance people to join a church, preferably a large church. Why? Why did they want the insurance salespeople to join a large church? I wonder why. It said, these people are warts on your love feast. As you worship and eat together, they're giving you a black eye, carousing shamelessly, grabbing anything that isn't nailed down. This is what they said. You guys are showing up for communion. It wasn't communion, technically. It was potluck. Pot bless, if you don't like the word luck. They were having dinner together where everybody brought something. And at these dinners, you brought what you had. The poor people had hardly anything. The slaves, whatever they could bring from their last meal. That's what they brought to offer. They didn't have a whole warehouse to access. And the rich people brought what they had. Everybody sat down, and some of the people just started feeding themselves and eating a large amount. Sometimes the slaves, that was their only meal. They brought what they had. Everybody brought what they had. But before people would even get there or bring everything, people were chowing down to try to load up on everything that they could get. And we think, well, that's just kind of rude. They just showed up to get what they wanted. They weren't thinking about the other people. We wouldn't do that. Not in our church. We wouldn't walk through the door saying, "I wonder what the pastor's got for us today. I wonder what I'm going to get today. I wonder what I'm going to take out of there today." Not walking through the door going, "God, what gift do you have inside of me to deliver today when I walk through that door to somebody else?" Because we think, well, those guys just, they just came to get what they wanted. We would never do that. Well, I didn't get anything out of the sermon, did you? No, we need to go somewhere we get something. Well, what about a church where we need to go where we give something? Because we point a finger at them saying, naughty, you shouldn't do it that way. But we'll walk in a church waiting to see what we can take out with us rather than going, God, what do you have for me today to give to somebody in there? I don't care what it is. I don't care if I'm standing in the basement and you tell me, cross the room and say, hey, good to see you here today. How's your coffee? Can I get you anything else? Be blessed. What do I have to give when I walk through the door? And that's what he was saying. These love feasts were just nothing but a just gorging on self. And we think we'd never do that. But when I walk in the door, well, you're the pastor. When I walk in the door, I know I've got to be giving. God put stuff in me, and I got to make sure that I unload it before I leave. What God put in me is what I need to get out, because it'll help the people that hear it. By the power and the anointing and the leading of the Holy Spirit, he loads me up to walk in the door to bring something to unload. But that just isn't a pastor principle. That's everybody that walks through the door has something, the Bible tells us. Everybody has something, but they were walking in the door to see what they could get rather than walking in the door going, what do I have? Well, I've got my offering. Well, that's I'll throw a couple bucks in the plate. That'll do. That'll be pretty good, right? He's not talking about that. He's talking about the giftings inside of you by the anointing where your words and your life are supposed to have an effect on the other people. You are the gift that's walking in the door to deliver to the next person. He called them puffs of smoke or clouds without water pushed by gusts of wind. Late autumn trees stripped clean of leaf and fruit. Double dead, pulled up by the roots, wild ocean waves leaving nothing on the beach but the foam of their shame, lost stars in outer space on their way to a black hole. What is he talking about? He's talking about you out there being out on the ocean or the sea with your compass, and you look up and there's a comet crossing the sky. And you're trying to find your directions on which way to go, and you're going, there's one. Said, we can't use a comet to find out our longitude and latitude to find out where we're going when they keep moving. He said, these people are like that. It's like trying to find with your compass the location of where you are and where you're going by stars that keep moving or a comet crossing the sky. Enoch, the seventh after Adam, prophesied of them, look, the master comes with thousands of holy angels to bring judgment against them all, convicting each person of every defiling act of shameless sacrilege, of every dirty word they have spewed in their pious filth. Now, he probably quoted Enoch. If you remember, Enoch is not a book of the Bible, but there is a book called Enoch. But they also had a memorized verbal sayings of Enoch. He was a very important man. God took Enoch to heaven. But there was a book called Enoch. He might have been quoting, or he might have been doing the teaching. Nothing he said was in violation of the word of God, even though the book of Enoch is not considered one of our Bible books. Everything that he said about what Enoch said was supported by other verses. He said, these are the grumpers, the bellyachers, grabbing for the biggest piece of pie, talking big, saying anything they think will get them ahead. Basically, just serving self again. But remember, dear friends, that the apostles of our Master Jesus Christ told us this would happen. In the last days, there'll be people who don't take these things seriously anymore. They'll treat them like a joke and make a religion of their own whims and lusts. These are the ones who split churches, thinking only of themselves. There's nothing to them, no sign of the Spirit. But you, dear friends, carefully build yourselves up in this most holy faith by praying in the Holy Spirit. Sometimes praying in tongues, praying in the Holy Spirit, is the only way I know to love some people, because I don't know what to say. And I'll pray, first of all, I pray that God would forgive them before I pray anything for anyone. I always ask God, forgive them and forgive me. And then if I don't know what to say, I pray in the Spirit. But it builds me up at the same time. It makes me more spiritually sensitive. Dear friends, carefully build yourselves up in this most holy faith by praying in the Holy Spirit, staying right at the center of God's love, keeping your arms open and outstretched, ready for the mercy of our Master Jesus Christ. This is the unending life, the real life. Go easy on those who hesitate in the faith. Go after those who take the wrong way. Be tender with sinners, but not soft on sin. The sin itself stinks to high heaven. And now to him who can keep you on your feet, standing tall in his bright presence, fresh and celebrating, to our one God, our only Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Master, be glory, majesty, strength, and rule before all time, and now to the end of all time. And he ends it with the word yes. Or so be it. Or truth. Same thing. Basically, he said two things. We have a common faith. We're all in this together. And we're letting it slip. We're letting other people walk in the door and they just say whatever they say, and it's starting to divide people, and their motives are not good. Watch out for them. Be careful, because they look like they're talking the talk when they walk through the door, but their behavior is showing up now that they're just serving self. But they seem to know the jargon, the lingo. They know what to say. That doesn't mean we walk around paranoid and suspicious. We've got the Holy Spirit of God on the inside of us. If there's a hesitation about a person, pay attention to that. There's a reason why there might be a hesitation towards that person. But you better find out before, you know, you reject them outright. But if there's a hesitation there, pay attention to that. God is probably saying, okay, keep walking, but be careful. Keep moving, but be careful. But build yourself up. Be strong in the faith. Everything's going to be okay. We have a common faith. Keep going. Certain people are coming in. They're stirring things up. They're dividing things. But keep going. Keep going. Jesus is coming back. This is going to work out okay. Build yourself up. Just keep going. Pretty sweet little book, huh? Just one little letter. One little letter. He thought, it's so important, I needed to stop and get this letter out. And just say, what Peter said, I'm saying the same thing. I'm just trying to tell you, it's that important. I'm so glad he wrote this little book. Building yourselves up in your most holy faith. Praying in the Spirit. Boy, God's got an answer for everything. Praise God. Heavenly Father, we bless you and thank you for the book of Jude, for his life in heaven. I know he's your half-brother, Jesus. Thank you for gifting and gracing him, and then asking him to write a book like your other brother, James. I thank you, Lord, that these words that were spoken tonight will go into a spiritual library on the inside of us for your use to pull out of whenever you want. Thank you, Lord, that these words went into good soil, planted deep, that'll produce a harvest for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.